pray that our sacrifice of worship was acceptable to you, Lord. God, let us never forget the one who paid our debt. Lord, let us never forget why we do this, Lord. Don't just let this become something that we do. But God, let this building be solely devoted to the praise of your Son and to you. Father, don't let this fall on deaf ears. And God, if this doesn't change someone, Lord, I just pray that you shut my mouth at any point. Almighty God, I just pray for the people who are here today and those who aren't, Lord. Mighty God, I just pray for everyone who leaves here today that they've been given a special touch of the anointing of God, that they've been given a new anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that they grow to know your Son even greater and greater. Lord God, I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. And I love you so much. Praise you, Father God. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy of everything. Praise you, God. Be found in this place, God. In the name of your Son, we thank you so much for this, Lord. If all we get out of today was just the worship that we got to spend time with you, and the quietness in your presence, then that's more than enough. It's more than I could ever say, God. The smallest breath from you is better than anything I could ever say. Lord God, I just thank you for people who want to be different, who don't want to stay the same. Mighty God, I pray that you raise up your church. Not this church, God. This church is nothing but a building. But God, it's the people that you called out, that you call by name. The unspotted bride, God. I pray that you call them out and that they begin to praise you. And they begin to become a banner unto all the nations, Lord. In the name of your Son, we thank you so much. Amen. Praise the living God. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father. All right, well, today is a sermon you don't have to shout amen to be excited by. This is the truth. And feel free at any point in God, if you feel the Spirit tell you to stand up and scream glory to God, I won't hold you back. As long as it's the Spirit, then I'm all for it. Because we're going to be reading some really exciting things. The reason that we stand here, the reason that we sit here, the reason that we claim to know Christ is all founded on this last bit that God gave us. Praise you, God. All right. Father God, I pray that you give me the ability to articulate the words that you want me to say, and to silence the ones you don't. All right. Well, we're going to learn about Jesus, so we'll start in the book of Leviticus.
Amen.
All right. Flip over to Leviticus 5 real quick. And you can just put a little marker or flip it open or do whatever you will. You can't talk about the ark, which is Jesus, without talking about the practice ark, without talking about the batting practice that he gave to the Israelites. The batting practice he gave to the Israelites was the Ark of the Covenant, the holy place where the holy God could come and reside with his people. Jesus hadn't come yet because it wasn't his time. But as soon as man fell, the very, very second he fell, God spoke forth a prophecy of the way that he was going to redeem his people. I was listening to a pastor who said it this way. He said, the mightiest angel who was ever created, Lucifer, a man who, when he very walked, moved, and breathed, praise the living God. And when that one fell, he left him because his judgment was already committed. He didn't make a way for him to be redeemed. But the second that Adam and Eve fall, he spoke forth a prophecy that said, you will bruise the head of the serpent. It's your time. Your time will come when I will redeem you. This will happen whether you like it or not. You be obedient and I will show you miracles. This is what will happen. I didn't need to redeem a fallen angel, but I needed to redeem my children. The very image with which God spoke forth out of a heaping pile of dirt. And that's where we get to start. And that is what's amazing. So this is a few things. You can write them down if you want. I didn't, as I like to say, some pastors preach you this word so that I can spit it into your mouths. So write it as you will, because this all came forth. I'll be very honest. I tried very hard to write this for a few days, and it didn't work. But as I was listening to worship, it just flew out, and it came onto the paper. So if it's not written well, then I'm sorry. But I do believe that God was holding me until the point when the Spirit of God rested on this place, and he flowed forth in such a way that I could feel it. All right, I'll read it up here. It's a lot easier. So basically, he gave the ark for a few reasons. He said, obviously, I can't just give you my son because there's no purpose in that. Because they wouldn't have understood the cost. When someone has something happen, there's a cost, especially when it's a form of sin. When a sin happens, there's cost. Now, back in the old days, God had to bring forth that, he had to grow that plan. He knew it was going to happen, but if he just would have, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, Jesus would have come on a cross in the middle of the Garden of Eden, died and been resurrected, Adam and Eve would have had no idea what was happening. They would have been like, cool, every time, you know, we sin, then Jesus comes down, he dies and gets resurrected. Praise God, we can do whatever we want. There had to come a time when man got so dry in famine that he cried out for the living God to give him a piece of hope. That came something that could fix what was broken. If you've ever been around somebody who lives a sinful life, you understand, they understand something's wrong. You don't need to judge them for it, it's wrong, and they know it. Judging them does no good. It doesn't help them in any way, shape, or form, and it only hurts you. When you see someone like that, you know what they're doing is wrong. And they know what they're doing is wrong, so what's the business that you have of telling them that? That's God's business, not yours. When you see someone who's living in an open life where they want to fill, they want healing, but they don't know how to make it happen. And they will try absolutely every drug, everything they can, every lifestyle, every form of sexuality, you name it. And then, honestly, you can't blame them. Because the only thing that filled us was Christ. And anyone who says they've never experimented with any one of those things in their mind is a filthy liar and is lying before God. Because if you claim to have no sin, you're very wrong. It starts with us. The change has to start here before anything else can happen. So he gave them the ark for a few things. He gave them the ark so that he could teach them obedience. Obedience in the way that he wanted them to do it. He was very, very specific in the wood he wanted, in the gold he wanted, in the things he didn't want the gold refined out of. I don't remember exactly where the scripture is, but he basically says that he doesn't want them to melt down gods of other people to put on the ark. He doesn't want them to take something unholy and then try to make it holy. So he taught them obedience. He taught them order. He taught them spiritual order about who could and who could not hold the ark. He taught them about who could look upon the ark and who could not at certain points in time. There was times when the Philistines could look at the Ark of the Covenant, but there was also times that the children of God, the Jews, weren't allowed to look upon the Ark of the Covenant when the very presence of Almighty God came and sat on that mercy seat and filled it with a big, thick cloud of God. Not even his own people could look at that. Only the priests, and only if they were clean of sin, they weren't sick for a certain period of time, God had chosen them, and they already brought a sacrifice so that they could go into that place. And if they thought they were fooling anyone by thinking they were blameless, then God would strike them dead. He taught them a certain time for a certain period of places of people that could not look upon that. He also taught them reverence. although far be it for us to say what is fair and what's not fair, I would say that people falling over and dying because of sin teaches people reverence. If it would be like if every time somebody came into church and fell asleep, they fell over and died. People would quit falling asleep in church. You understand that we're actually serving God and not just some man-made wooden image that we put up here, some totem pole that we dance around, but that the God that we're serving is really alive. He taught them holiness. He said, he was teaching them, when he made the Holy of Holies, he was teaching them a certain format which was going to be happening. He said, all right, this is the Holy of Holies. Only a very, very small people that I call by name are allowed to do this. Okay, then you can have this spot. This is for the Jews. Okay, this is for the women. Call it sexist, it's what God wanted. He had these spots where things were allowed to go and things which weren't allowed to go. And then the Gentiles who wanted God but could not get there.
Right.
He had to bring famine so that the Gentiles could understand that God is real, he has order, he has reverence, he needed to teach them holiness. If the Gentiles would have walked in there, they would have died. And I'm pretty sure a lot of them did. Now, is it wrong that they desired God? Absolutely not. They had that hole. They wanted it filled. And they knew that these Jews that were sitting out in the middle of the desert, waiting to die, who had come over amazing circumstances, had something that they wanted. And that they were willing to go sit as close as they could to that door. They would sit as close as they could to that door because they wanted God. But yet it wasn't time. I believe God respected that. I really do. I really, really believe that. But there comes a certain point in time that he had to teach them that so that we would understand what we've been given. Until something's been taken away from you, you have no idea what it ever meant to you.
Right.
Until you've had something taken away, you have no idea what its value is. You have no clue. It's like, it reminds me of Kyle. Kyle has this amazing gift of getting things given to him. I remember one day, Kyle had a hunting rifle given to him. Kyle had this hunting rifle given to him and he wanted to put a scope on it. So he saved up, I don't know, it was like $100 or something like that. And he put the scope on and it cost him $150. And he was very upset and he started to complain about it. And I was like, Kyle, you understand that you didn't pay for this. That, you know, we had to, you know, some people have to buy this and then put this on and then they have to pay an extra thing. And he was like, oh, yeah. That's what we had happen to us. We were given something which is even harder to understand. These guys were willing to die in search of it. But we were given this amazing gift and we're like, well, have to go to church, I think. Or, well, I guess, you know, church is kind of uncomfortable. It's hot. I'm hungry, so I want to eat some communion bread. And I just wish they would get that over with anytime soon. You've been given a gift. You have no idea what it's worth. It would be like if somebody walked up to Joe and gave him a brand new Ferrari. If you walked up to Joe and said, how much did that Ferrari cost? Unless he went and sought the value of that Ferrari, he would never know.
Right.
Unless you seek Christ's value, you will never understand it.
Amen.
Unless you understand where you were brought from, you can never understand where you're going.
Amen.
This is our batting cage. This is our practice. So let's learn what they had to teach them. Holiness. The cost of taking that holiness and that it was real. The atonement. The covering of sin. The Old Testament had atonement. We have redemption. We have remission. We have getting rid of. Atonement was like a blanket. Atonement was like a blanket. Once a year, people would come, and depending on how much they sinned, the priest would ask God how much they had to sacrifice. They would go and they would bring forth a certain amount of bullocks, of goats, of ox, whatever it was, of pure spotless. Then what would happen is they would bring it and then they would sacrifice it. The priest would come in with the blood on his hands. He would find this is the Day of Atonement. They would find a pure spotless lamb. They would take two of them. Okay? So they'd sacrifice one thing. They've got blood on their hands. Okay? They have two brand new baby lambs, a year old. This may scare you and this may be gross, but this is exactly a representation of Christ. So they have the priest with two bloody hands. There's two sheep right here. He takes one. He puts his hand on its head and leaves a bloody handprint. They take it into the wilderness and they let it go. That's where the scapegoat came from. Sometimes they would use goats also. That's where that term came from. They'd let it go to die in the wilderness. It's a very scary thought. This is what Jesus was to us. Not only was he the scapegoat, he was also the sacrifice. They would then take that pure, spotless lamb, they would kill it, and they would take that blood, that pure, precious blood from that. They would walk into that Holy of Holies. They would walk up to that altar, and they would pray that somehow God would not smite them. They would sprinkle it on the altar, and God would consume that. That's not free. We just go, Jesus, heal my sin. Jesus, get me out. Amen. Let it be so with me. Let it be so with me, even though I don't want to change. I just say amen to whatever somebody else says. That way maybe it will come and supernaturally change me without any cost to me. Men would take their very best of what they... You have to understand, this isn't like money. There were some forms of money, but also their bullocks, their lambs, these things were a representation of who they were. Very much of who they were, their standings with people, their status on the totem pole of what was okay, what was not okay, how much they were worth. Most of those things were worth well over a year of wages. That's not 10%, folks. That was everything. I'm just saying, they came with what they had, with what the priest told them. I guarantee you that there was more than one priest that didn't know the status of some Jew, and the Jew came up and he said, well, I've slept with my brother's sister, I've killed three men, and I've kicked my dog. What should I sacrifice? And he said, well, sacrifice three lambs. I don't have three lambs. Well, let's get everything I have and let me go get three lambs so that I can be appeasing to God. Right. And let's put a blanket on over it. Because I want to be with God more than I want this place. I understand that there is a price to be paid, and I sin, therefore it's mine to take. So here's the small story of atonement. There's a whole lot of stuff, but this is a small piece. If a person commits a trespass and under sin unintentionally, well, that also is saying that even if you sin and you don't know you're sinning, you're in trouble, you know that you need a sacrifice. In regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish of the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. That holy thing is God, folks. And he shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with the valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, which he erred and did not know it. And to him it shall be forgiven. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins committing a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is exhorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that man may do which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted from what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the thing which was lost which he found, or all which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give to whoever it belongs on that day of his trespass offering, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from his flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven from any one of these things which may have been done which he trespasses. Okay. Does any one of you believe that you can go back and fix any one of your sins at this point in time? Well, maybe. It's kind of ridiculous. I mean, I'm probably sure if you stole money, you could go give it back. Or if you were mean to somebody, you could probably go back and you could cover it. Maybe. Not all of them. It's not possible to do all of them. But even if you could do that, where's that one-fifth plus?
That's right.
That one-fifth plus and then some is the blood of Jesus. A pearl of greater price which we could have. A sacrifice which was more valuable than what you could have restored. So, let's talk a little bit about the mercy seat. Can you put the picture of the mercy seat up there? I don't know how long this is going to be. Like I said, it was written in less than like 30 minutes. So if this gets really long, we'll just cut it in half and we'll finish it. Alright, so here's the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Can you turn down the right speaker, please, so I can walk in front of it? Okay. So right here is where the people that were chosen by God could hold. Okay? In here are the contents which are greatly valued. When you look up the definition of ark, the two things that you get are A, an ark as Noah built. B, it goes over to a chest. That's what it is. It goes over to chest. And chest's definition is a box which is stowing great valuables. So that big boat, great valuables. Those Israelites which Moses saved, great valuables. The Ark of the Testimony or the Covenant, it's holding something good inside, and it's holding something even better right here. That mercy seat, that right there is where the Spirit of God came down. And I will show you why. This right here was the very Spirit of God. All right. It's going to get a little confusing, but it's going to be good. Okay. When you look up mercy seat, the Greek word of mercy seat is the same word as propitiation. 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 He's the propitiation of our sin. Okay, sorry. Okay. Mercy seat, also translated, means grace seat. Also translated in Andy's version, Jesus seat. Jesus could not come on the earth, so he was right here waiting. He was inside that temple, and he was going, oh, the day is coming. Oh, the day is coming when grace will be fulfilled. Oh, the day is coming when propitiation will no longer be brought to me, but I will go out and I will be the propitiation for these people's sins. I will no longer be held back by a veil, but God will rend that veil, and here I will be. That is the mercy seat. Praise God. All right. Well, that was the cool part, the even more cool part. Okay, what's inside? Okay, some of you have read what's inside, so this might not be surprising to you. Okay, what's inside? We have the Ten Commandments, which Moses wrote because he got kind of angry at the people, and rightfully so, he broke them. It happens. Okay? That represented God's law. Aaron's rod that was budded. That represented God's correction and the miracles and proof that that stick was not dead. Amen. And he shall raise forth a rod, and whoever looks upon it shall be saved. Right. It's not a dead stick. Okay. The golden pot which once had manna. Manna was not in that pot. There is no manna inside the Ark of the Covenant because God said it can't last. Right. I don't know exactly what happens to it, but at one point in that golden pot, there was crumbs, there was, I don't know what it was, whether it got burned up, call it what you will. There was at one point a golden pot which was in there, which at one point had manna. So they saved it. Okay? And that represents the bread of life. Okay? Now, I get this picture of Jesus sitting on that mercy seat, and he's like, oh, the day's coming. Oh, the day's coming. Oh, let me loose. It reminds me of one of those horses in the cage. He's like, oh, grace is coming. Oh, grace is going to spring forth. Oh, the propitiation is coming out. They will no longer bring forth to me a covering, but I will bring forth to them redemption and remission. The day is here. Now let's look what God had to say when he got sick and tired of looking at this too. And he's telling all the priests, there's this dry part in prophecy which happens between Genesis, I believe, I can't remember who the last prophet is before Isaiah, but there's a big patch of deadness. There's a spot of dryness, of spiritual famine. And if there's ever been a more spiritual famine in the world, in any point in time, I certainly cannot find it. The Great Depression had more spirituality. The Great Depression had more seeking of Christ. When Hitler was killing the Jews, they were still seeking God. At any point in time during the Civil War, people were seeking God. If there was ever a point when people are not seeking God, it's right now. There's a dry spell. When there's a dry spell, you need to be listening because something's going to come forth. Something's going to happen if you listen. Here comes a crazy dude named Isaiah who's speaking all sorts of random things which nobody believes are true. But people start to go, wait a minute, this guy really has the power of God, and he knows what he's talking about. So this is what God says. Flip over to Isaiah 52, 1 through 2. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down. Sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from your bonds, from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. If there's ever been a more captive place in any part, in any sort of land, I would not call it anything else than a church. People think they're saved, but they really have just had yokes put on them. Real Christians are out there, and they're in churches all over the place. Who exactly who they are, I don't know. It's not mine to judge. I really don't. But if you really believe that every church is going to be the bride of Christ, you should read the rest of, you know, any of the Corinthians or the Galatians or any of those things. There's a bride of Christ, and it's untouched. God's bride is untouched, and it's sitting there, just like that mercy seat, waiting, waiting, waiting. Those lamps are lit. He's waiting. It's waiting. It's waiting. They're adorning themselves with pearls. They're saying, my bride, I'm right here. Jesus is like, oh, my bride's right here. The day is going to come when she adorns herself and a revival breaks forth or something happens that's not just sitting down and listening to somebody chew up the Bible and gobble it and spit it into somebody's mouth, but people are actually doing what Jesus called them to do, casting out the sick, making demons flee, healing people. They actually understand what Jesus came for more than just, I want to be healed. I want a pastor to talk to me, that way I don't have to go out and do what I know I'm supposed to do. I want to sit in my own puddle and I want to be happy. If someone would just tell me what I want to hear, I'll be happy. The bride of Christ is not sitting around. It keeps lighting those lamps. It keeps filling them up. It keeps filling them up with that oil. You know what that oil means? That's the Holy Ghost. They keep filling themselves up with the Spirit of God. Keep filling them up. Keep filling them up. Keep filling them up. They keep pouring it out on people. They keep pouring it out on people. They keep filling them up. They keep filling them up. They keep filling them up. Those virgins in the Bible, they kept filling their lamps. They kept filling their lamps. They were ready. Just like Jesus as he's sitting on that mercy seat going, oh, baby, I'm ready. Let me loose. Let me loose, for the appointed time is coming. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does plead for truth. They trust in empty words, they speak lies, they conceive evil, they bring forth iniquity, they hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's webs, they eat their he who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their eggs will not become garments, will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts are violence in their hands. Their feet run with evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction. Anybody feeling encouraged? In their past, they know the way of peace, they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Wherever it takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for a light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope around the walls like the blind and grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation is but far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as with our iniquities, we know them. In transgressions and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppressions and revolt, concerning from the utterance from the heart of words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For the truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who enters departs from evil, himself a prey. There's that target on your back if you're doing what's right. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one. There was no one intercessor. Nobody was there to pray. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastland he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and the glory from the rising sun. Sun rises in the east. Jesus is coming back that side. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The redeemed will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore.
Amen.
It's coming.
Amen.
The time is coming.
Amen.
If it's not here, I don't know when it is. If ever there was a time when people needed help, it hasn't happened.
Amen.
But we all decide that we just want to sit around. The Messiah has come. We've been given forth. As Paul is speaking that word from the Lord, oh my gosh, I fell to my knees and cried. I said, God, please, please let the people hear this. Please let the people hear this. We have been given more. More is required of us. We have been given a Messiah and healing power, Holy Ghost anointing, a new covenant, and yet we do less with it. Way less with it. Isaiah 43 through 11. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Remember we talked about the crooked paths that the evil make? He's fixing it. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places be made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like a flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because of the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. Get into your prayer place. Get into that high place of God. Get where you need to be. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice. With strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's a propitiation. That's the mercy seat. That's the grace seat.
Amen.
His reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed the flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and he will carry them into his bosom, and he will gently lead who with him who are young. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be functioning as Christ. We're supposed to be gathering the wounded. We're supposed to be gathering the weak. We're supposed to have prostitutes. We're supposed to have child molesters. We're supposed to be helping these people, but we're so busy judging them that we can't figure out what to do with them.
Come on. Come on.
What business do we have being God's church?
Come on.
If there's ever a greater blasphemy, I don't know it. Yeah, I'm like Christ, but I'm afraid of that person, so I'm just going to sit around and judge them.
Come on.
Yeah, homosexuals are going to go to hell. Let's just sit around and judge them. Wait, doesn't the Spirit of God say that he can heal? Doesn't he say that we can help these people? What business do we have judging when we can't even fix ourselves? The Spirit of God is right here. It's telling us we have a chance. This was spoken hundreds of years before Jesus even came. He's already come.
Amen.
The power is here. Alright, you guys ready for that rod that I told you about? That rod of correction? Here comes the root of Jesse. Isaiah 11, 1-12. There shall come forth a rod, a rod, a rod, a rod,
amen,
a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be a belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze their young as ones lying down. Together, and a lion shall eat straw like an ox, and a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as a banner for all the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time. I said a second time. He's not talking about the Messiah coming once. He's talking about him coming twice. Now, when somebody who hasn't even heard that the Messiah is going to come, except by God alone, says, no way, you guys got it wrong. God's trying to say, this isn't just going to happen once. It's going to happen twice. It's going to happen twice. His church is going to be raised up in the middle. It's going to happen twice. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. A second time. For Assyria and Egypt from the Parthos and Cush, from Elam and from Shinar and Hathan and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner and for the nations, and he will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather them together and the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. He will set up a banner and assemble the outcasts. I said the outcasts. The outcasts. Not the ones who drive Cadillacs, who know all about the Bible. He's assembling the outcasts. And it's our job, who know this stuff, to help them. There are going to be people who are required to help these people. To whom is given much is required much.
Right.
If you have 20, 30, 40 years in the Lord, more of you is required to help these people.
Right.
More of you is required because you know more. When Rex taught on Wednesday, I've never been more humbled in my life.
Mm-hmm.
My parents will bring forth a word, and a lot of the time it catches me completely off guard. But when I was listening to Rex, there's a depth that comes out of that much life, out of living that long, that you can't just say it, you can't just learn it in a book, but that you've learned it.
Amen.
And one thing you always know when you hang out with somebody who's been around a while, who's advanced in years, is they understand, I did that. When you hang out with somebody young, they're like, oh, this person is doing this, therefore I have the right to do that. You give me this, I give you that. You hit me, I hit you back. When you hang around someone who's older, they go, what's it matter? What's it really matter? God had no business redeeming me. I did this to myself. I have no business trying to save people, but he's given me the power to. Because I've turned. Because I know that the Messiah is here. Because he's come. The mercy has come. The grace has come. All right. Anybody believe that Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant?
Amen.
Well, not the whole Ark, obviously. That's kind of silly. But at least the mercy seat. Okay. Now let's go back. God's plan for the Ark all along, which was the Ark of the Testament, was a study guide. It was a way for people to set up boundaries and to understand exactly what Jesus was trying to tell them. They no longer had to atone for their sins,
Amen.
But they get redemption.
Right.
Atonement's a covering. Redemption is brand new. It's the difference between walking up to somebody who has cancer, taking a nice coat and putting it on them. They may look nice. They're still dying.
Mm-hmm.
These people were still trapped in their sins. These Jews still were trapped in their sins. They had no power not to sin. None at all. Zip, zero, none. They could only pay for them. When Christ came back, he says, I will give you power to rule over your sin. You have been given more.
Amen.
You have been given more. And more and more and more. You have been given power. You have been given understanding. You have been given these things for a purpose. If you think that you were just randomly born into this time, you're a fool. An absolute fool. Because I don't know if any one of these people around today could have lived in that time and done that. I think there would be no saving grace. I believe that if you took somebody from our generation and said, all right, even the training Levites and stuff in Israel, if you took those Levites and you took them back there, they couldn't do it. I don't think they could. I really don't. I really don't. I really honestly don't. There was a specific reason that God made the people stronger for that time to understand that they had to keep doing this. I would go bat crazy if every year for the next 80 years of my life, I had to go once a year and I just go, yep, well, haven't gotten any better since then, but, let's just cover it up. all right, be back next year, and I'll just keep sinning and, you know, turning my back on God. Oh, it's uncovered. Oh, it's uncovered. Well, happy birthday. Time to come back. Time to atone some more. Just cover it back up. That's what always happens. It falls off. God said, uh-uh. One of the things that was taken from that garden, it's time to redeem. Eternal life. Man shall no longer walk with me all the days of his life. Eternal life. He redeemed us. He gave us eternal life. What Satan stole, well, it's not really Satan's fault. It's really Eve's fault. What Eve gave away, Christ gave back to us at a cost, at a very, very high cost. All right. Propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. Are you really going to do this? Let's say it. I want this word to stick in your head. Every time you say propitiation, I want you to think mercy seat. Every time you say propitiation, you read propitiation, I want you to say mercy seat. Every time you say mercy seat, I want you to say propitiation. They're one and the same. Mercy has come. It is here. 1 John 2:1-2. Little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation mercy seat for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. It's a little different when you think about it that way. The old covenant actually has to do with the new covenant. Flip to the next verse. It is 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he so loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. To be the mercy, to be the grace. Romans 3:23, a scripture that most of you already know. We'll flip to. This is the part that everybody likes. Because, you know, when somebody's, you know, a homosexual or a drug addict, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm so much better than you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, not us. Not us. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that we had previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Amen.
You couldn't be just even if you tried. It just said so. That's what it says. That he might be just. You can't be just. It's already too late for that. You were born into that. You were born into that. But you have a justifier.
Amen.
You have a justifier. The justifier is here. Okay, we're getting close to the end. Okay, now let's see the things that Jesus possessed from that Ark of the Covenant in himself. We'll go with the law. Matthew 5:17-20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't come to break it. He came to fulfill it. And I guarantee you there's not a soul on this earth since the scribes and Pharisees that have ever been as righteous as those guys. Anyone of you have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized? Any of you guys have, you know, ever thought anything wrong? These guys pretty much, for the most part, a lot of them started getting twisted, but I really do believe that a lot of these guys just loved to learn. They just loved this stuff. I can just imagine some of these Pharisees just sitting in their house and just reading the Word. Just reading the Word, just reading the Word, just reading the Word, just reading the Word, just reading the Word. And yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I mean, honestly, if you met somebody that took this Bible, that sat down, every single day, and his whole job was just to read this. You would go, that's a holy man. And yet he still wouldn't be enough.
Amen.
You can read this book and have it memorized backwards, forward, Hebrew, Greek, every version made, and it's not enough. It will never be enough. Because it wasn't enough.
That's right.
Amen.
We already talked about the rod of Jesse. So go to Matthew 28, 6 through 10. Greatest living miracle. It's right here. He is not here, for he is risen.
Amen.
Praise the Messiah.
Amen.
As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. For the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. It's kind of scary too, you know? People raising from the dead's kind of scary. And ran to bring his disciples word. And as he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. 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 Now let's talk about the manna. This is good. This is actually some of where this sermon came from. The book of John is a very good book. But it starts talking about a little bit that manna wasn't enough, just like we weren't enough. It was given for a purpose. It was given for a time. John 6:41 through 59. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Okay, now these are the same Jews. They understand the Bible. They're saying, obviously you're not the manna which fell. What the... They're missing the bigger picture here. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come from me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life.
Amen.
Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. They're dead. Did them no good. They had food fall from heaven and they're still dead. Let me tell you what, if food fell from heaven, you couldn't have enough money to buy it right now. Because people would be selling it. Bread from heaven heals cancer. Bread from heaven heals diabetes. And they would still be dead. There's only one bread of life.
Amen.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread that I shall give my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. None. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides, it stays, it lives, it dwells in me. And I live because the Father, so he feeds on me, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.
Amen.
These things he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This right here, this is just bread. There is more what he's saying here than this is just a formula so that we can all have some sort of cool click. Some sort of cool thing that we can do that the non-Christians don't get to do. We have some sort of cool thing, you know. I mean, the Catholics do it the best way, you know. If you're not a Catholic, you can't partake of this. It's just bread, guys. I'm sorry. Even if you said that bread came from heaven, it's still just bread.
Right.
There's only one way. One way.
Amen.
So let me take this. This is a holy, holy thing. Don't ever take this with some sort of inkling that this is just something that we do. Don't ever take this as this is the actual blood of Jesus and this is the actual flesh of Jesus. This, when people are taking this, they should be thinking, thank you, Jesus, rejoice, for he is risen. The Son of God has come and he has given us a way to remember him. There's more to it. It's just bread and grape juice, guys. I'm sorry. It really is. But it's one of the holiest things you can do to remember. Commune. Be one with. To commune. When you say communion, people think grape juice, bread. You say communion with God, people go, oh, that's when I go to church and I eat air stale bread and grape juice. Communion with God is knowing, abiding, staying, living, breathing, eating his flesh, eating his word, knowing him every single hour of every day, rejoicing in what he's given, knowing what he's given, knowing where you're coming from, knowing what you've been saved from. That's the bread of life. Not this stuff. This is a remembrance of the most holy thing that ever took place on this planet. The greatest miracle on this planet. The greatest miracle that has ever happened or will ever happen. There are witch doctors who say that they can raise people from the dead. And honestly, who knows? I've seen some witch doctors do some crazy things, but no one was risen that way. No one was risen after 3 days. No one spoke for 300 years ago about that witch doctor saying, he will rise from the dead, and from him life shall come in other people, in other fruit, that they've never even seen.
Amen.
Last two scriptures, and then we're done. Romans 5, 6 through 11. If you ever wonder about the propitiation of Jesus, read a few chapters of Romans. Just pick. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. If you ever want to know why Jesus died for you and why you're valuable enough to die and how you were completely unworthy to die at the same time, just pick one of these and just read it. Because he talks so much about the fact that this was a man who was a Jew. So I want you to think about this. I said, okay, every person in here who has blonde hair, I'm going to give $100 million. Okay? That's what the Jews had. The Jews had a way to God the Father. They had much more priceless than that. They had a way. The Gentiles? Death. Slavery to sin. There's even a passage in Acts where it talks about men who knew God and didn't even know his name. There's nothing more horribly sad than being a Gentile before Christ. I can't. If you actually believed in Jesus, that he was coming, he still wasn't there, and you were still trapped. Even if you believed that the Messiah was going to come, you were still trapped. So this is written by a man who was a Jew, who had a way to God, and then God all of a sudden says, hey, hey, hey! Anybody's got it. Follow me. Run the race. You can do it. And he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. If there's a truer statement, I don't know it. I haven't seen very many people walking in the middle of gang shootings, you know, and just saying, take me, you can have my Cadillac, you can have my house, you can have all my things for these gang members who just stole from me. Scarcely would a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, he shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies with God, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, restoration. Everything that was taken, it's back.
Amen.
lost in the garden? Death? It's got nothing.
Come on.
Sin slavery?
Come on.
Nothing. Likeness and image of God? We get that.
Come on.
We get that. Next time your knee hurts, say, uh-uh. That bread of life, which is Jesus, that bread of life, that's for me. I know the Messiah. I know him. I have seen his power. I know what he does. I know him. You may think, Satan, that you've got your hold on me. You may think, Andy, that you've got your hold on me. You can think all day long that you have generational curses and that you're stuck in something and that you can, you know, physically addicted. That you're physically addicted. And you are. But when you take that, game over.
Amen.
It's over.
Amen.
Now the hard part is living that way.
Amen.
Anybody can tell you, oh yeah, well just be strong and you can quit 27 packs of cigarettes if you just pray harder. It's hard. But sin shall not have power over you. The Bible says so.
Amen.
It says so. Does that mean it's just going to happen? Lord, let it be with me that I have no desire to actually change myself, but that you change me, and then whenever I'm done with a certain point in my life, I can go back. Doesn't work that way. I said it a while ago, people don't change until they want to change. Talk is cheap. If you can remember that, those things right there, and you desire Christ, you will understand a lot. People need to change, and you have the power to prove to them that it's real.
Amen.
It happens. You don't have to go around and just stand on a box and just say, Jesus is real, you're all going to go to hell. People will not listen to you because they've been numb to it, because for five generations we've all sat in church and then we've done what we wanted anyway. We're numb. What happens when you take five Percocet a day outside of, you know, passing out? But let's say you take one Percocet a day for 3 years. Will that do it anymore? Nope. Okay, so halfway through you put two. Is that enough? Nope. The church has been infused with Novocaine because people want to live the way they want to live regardless of what the Word of God says. And until they're willing to say, wait a minute, I actually believe this.
Amen.
I've actually seen God do this stuff. I've actually seen this happen. I've watched people kick heroin. Wait a minute. Maybe I don't have to watch TV 5 hours a day. Maybe I don't have to sit around and I don't have to drink. Maybe I don't have to smoke five packs of cigarettes a day. Maybe something's actually bigger than what makes me feel good.
Amen.
Maybe there's a greater purpose to life than that. And it's not just the easy things to point out. It's not just cigarettes. It's anything. Anything that puts itself above God. Anything that when you're stressed, you go do before you talk to God, that is sin. Bold, plain, and simple. Whatever that is. If that's saying, okay, well, if I go to a church, and yes, I said going to church can be your vice. It's true.
Yep.
If you don't seek God, it's just a building. It's a stained glass refrigerator.
Amen.
It's nothing. Anything you put above God is now your God. You are not serving the God of Israel. You are serving whatever that is. But there is hope. And there is a way out if you try to find it. Just like it said, you have to seek it. All right. Last scripture, and we'll close it up. I'm actually surprised we made it through. I had no idea how long or how short. I thought it was either going to be 5 minutes or 5 hours. Hebrews 9, 1 through 22. I want everybody to flip there because you should all have this. You should all read this at some point today. If I can ask anything of you, eat it today. Eat it today. Abide in it. Because you'll forget everything I said. And that's fine. I don't really care. But if you can just remember this one scripture right here, this one scripture, then maybe one or two things about this you'll remember. And that's enough. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in it which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on its side with gold, in which were the golden pot which had the manna, see, had, past tense, had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Anybody ever read Revelation what those angels say when they see Jesus? Holy, 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 for is the Lamb of God. Holy, holy, holy. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifested while the first tabernacle was still standing. Jesus is holier than the Holy of Holies ever was. That's what it just says. Let's read it one more time. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, made by the very hand of God himself, made by the very seed of God. He spoke forth into a virgin, and it came forth. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, not atonement, redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, whom through the Holy Eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Your dead works mean nothing to God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is your lawyer. He is your only way. By means of death for the redemption of our transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testimony, there must also of a necessity be the death of a testator. It's sad, but it had to happen. And there's only one who it would have mattered if he did it. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant, which was dedicated without blood. For Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and of all sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without Jesus' blood, just keep covering it up. It's like a bad stain on the carpet. You can lay a carpet over it all day long, but underneath, there's still a stain. There came a point when he said, "I am so ready for this. I am so ready for my bride to get rid of this old, dirty carpet, that I will rip up the whole house, the whole tabernacle. I will put my spirit and my law inside of them so that they can no longer justify themselves and say, 'It has control of me.'" He said, "I will build you a new house. I will build you a mansion. I will do these things and you will follow me. And if you don't, you know the consequences." There had to be the blood of a testator. The blood has come on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat itself cried out. Well, although that might have been an okay message, none of it means anything unless somebody sprinkles brings forth a change out of it. It's all just words on a page. They may be the holy words of God, but you can read them all day long and still be happy in what you're doing. I really feel the feeling. I feel the feeling like we should praise God for what we've heard.
Amen.
If you have something very specific that you need prayed for, I'd really ask if we could pray for it later. But I believe at this present moment that we should give glory to God,
Amen.
Whom gave us the mercy seat.
Amen.
If you want to be prayed for later, there will be plenty of ways to get prayed for later. But I at least believe for this period in time that we should praise the living God who built an ark thousands of years ago as a reference for us to look back and then as a way for us to look forward. Who shed his blood so that we could have what was taken away. Will you play Jesus Paid It All one more time, please? I know you already had a song picked out, and I understand it's not very much fun. But I really believe that the only way that any of this means anything is if we understand what Jesus did. I want everyone to come up here and take your bread and grape juice, and I want you to sing that song. And when you feel at the inclining, I want you to take it. When you're rejoicing in the mighty and powerful, all-living power of the mighty God, the holy and eternal bread.
Amen.
Don't think this is a small thing.
Come on.
Examine yourselves. That's what the Bible says. Examine yourselves. Seek what's in your heart. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. Examine yourselves, praise the living God, call out to Jesus, and when you feel that, when you feel you say, God, I know you want me to do this. I know this is what you want from me. I know this is the time. Then I want you to take that, and I want you to remember why you're doing that. It's not just some formula he gave in the Bible that we follow, because it's cool. It is the living and holy power of the remembrance of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the mercy seat, the propitiation, the way out of our sins, came for us.